Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. We'll finish up the book tonight. And we're going to look tonight at God's gracious dealing with Jonah one more time. God is patient and long-suffering, isn't he? And he is with us. We see it over and over again. Not that we should presume on his grace. That'd be a mistake. We'll never presume on the grace of God and just say, well, because we're saved by grace, we can live any way we want to. It just doesn't work that way. But God is still gracious, and you can see as we go through this last chapter how he is still dealing with Jonah, and Jonah is still having some problems. And we'll look at those and see if we can find some tidbits, some lessons that would apply to us. And I believe God's principles are eternal. And it doesn't matter whether it was a prophet preaching back then or a preacher preaching now, the principles of the book are still there. And they are principles we should take home with us and put into shoe leather. All right? Let's look, first of all, at Jonah's displeasure with God. It seems like he just has a hard time getting along with God. But Jonah and his God, the first four verses, we look at verse 1 and he says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Can you imagine that? And what was he angry about? You remember? A revival had taken place. All of the people in Nineveh, basically what the Word of God says, got saved, got right with God, repented, and he was sent there by God to preach to them, and they got right and he got mad. That doesn't sound like a good evangelist, does it? But he did get mad. Not only did he get mad, but exceedingly displeased. And he was very angry. Sort of foolish to be angry with God, isn't it? But he was indignant. And then he began to pray, verse 2. He prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." He should have been real happy about the thing, but he wasn't. He should have been thrilled about the fact that many people got saved. And he's pouting now. He's beginning to pout, and he's saying, that's exactly why I didn't want to preach to them. Because I knew that they might get saved and get right. And later on, if you spare them, they may be our enemies and they may come back and fight us, the Jewish people. You may use them to humble the Jews. And so he's angry with God about it. But he does say something here that a lot of people would not say. And he says a whole lot about God, and he's exactly right. Look at what he says. As he gives the description of God, he prayed unto the Lord. He said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art, first of all, a gracious God." He talks about his attribute. I knew you were a God of grace. I'm glad God's a God of grace. I really am. And I'm glad we can go tell others he's a God of grace. And he said, "He is merciful." He's giving some of the attributes of God. They're all correct, absolutely correct. You are gracious and you're merciful. You are slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. That doesn't mean God did evil and was wrong, but it was just the fact that he gave them a choice and he did not judge them. And so Jonah knew that that's the way God was. God was merciful. And he hated the Ninevites so much that he was really complaining about God's wonderful attributes. Again, that is so foolish to do that. And he didn't have enough sense to not do it. But he was discouraged. In verse 3 he said, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live." Oh, is he having a pouty pity party? Did you ever have one of those? You might have had one today. I don't know what you went through today. But He's saying, God, you're not cooperating with me. And you did all of this, and I'm angry about it. I knew that's the way you were. But he said, why don't you just let me die? I'd rather die than live. Just let me die. Have you ever sort of felt that way? Have you ever said that to God some point in your life, or at least sort of felt like saying it, or was going through something so drastically bad in your life, something you didn't understand, and you were just thinking, Lord, why don't you just take me on to heaven? Why don't you just do that? Now, he is, as he's talking to these people, he should have been happy, but he wasn't, and he really didn't have the compassion that he should have had for unsaved people. Now, grab a hold to that for a little bit. He didn't have the compassion. The people's spiritual condition today is the same way. You see, he had the truth, didn't he? He told the truth about God. He had the truth to take to them, to tell them how God was. He had all of that, but he just didn't want to tell anybody about it. You know anybody that knows a lot of things about God and Jesus, but they just don't want to tell people about it? That's just a whole lot of us. Probably in our church, 90-95% of the people, members of this church, have in the last 5 years never won one soul to Jesus Christ. And probably 50-60% or 70% of them haven't even tried to win anybody to Christ, haven't even witnessed for Christ, haven't even talked to somebody at length about being saved and the good news and how they need to know. We know the truth, but we are sort of like Jonah. We want to keep it to ourselves. We know God's merciful. We know God saves people. We know God loves them. We know God wants them to be saved. But we just don't tell them. We just don't tell them. And that's a sad thing. Well, let's look not only at Jonah and his God, but let's look at Jonah and his gourd. Jonah and his gourd. He's pouting. He's asking God to take his life. And God begins to deal with him about it. He was depressed, by the way, as you can tell. And you might have been too. I don't know. I might have been going through what he went through. You know, he had been running from God. He was backslidden. God put him in the great big fish and spit him out upon the land and so on and so forth, and told him to go preach to a people that he hated. And then, sure enough, they all got saved. And he just didn't know how to handle all that. He was down in the dumps and depressed. Don't be too hard sometimes on God's servants. They're just human. They're just human. And so was he. You remember a man by the name of Elijah? Wasn't he a great prophet? Wasn't he powerful? Didn't he defeat the prophets of Baal and wipe those out? You know, some 850 or so, counting all of them that were involved in that prophecy and in that business. And Elijah was running from Jezebel, and he kept on running from her after that great victory, running from Jezebel, and he finally came to Beersheba, and he left his servant in Beersheba. And where did we find him right after that? Under a juniper tree, whining. Under a juniper tree, hurting. And he was saying, the very great Elijah was saying, oh Lord, let me die. Just let me die. And I believe that sometimes people are drained physically, and they are drained mentally and psychologically and spiritually. And all that they had been going through, maybe that was part of it. I think Jonah learned something. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we don't need to be perhaps too hard on them, but we need to see what to do whenever we have occasions like that, when we are overwhelmed with what's going on in our lives. And the only answer to that is always God. It's always take it to the Lord in prayer. Recently, something came to my ears that really distressed me. I mean, it really, really distressed me. Do you know what I did? I fell on my knees, got before God, and prayed to Him, because I know He can handle it better than I can handle it. He can handle it far better than I can handle it. And this was something that God had to show Elijah, and I think He showed Jonah here too. Sometimes we feel that way, but God is the answer for it. Now, let's go back to verse 4 just a second, where he asked the question, and God said to him, "Then said the Lord," having a conversation with Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Is this good, Jonah, for you to be angry? Am I doing something that is displeasing to you, that's making you angry? God was saying, was going to teach him a lesson here about what he's all about what God is all about. And so God is saying to him, "I want you to know something. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" You have no, what he's saying is, you really don't have any right to be angry. This is not a good thing. Because he's saying, "Jonah, do you know that I, God, am in the saving business? And I'm glad they got saved. Why are you mad about something that is good that is happening? Why are you angry about that?" You know, there's joy in heaven in the presence of the angels, the Bible says, over one sinner that repents. How many of you really believe that tonight? Say amen. I mean, you really believe that. When a little boy, 8 or 9 years old, gets saved down here, we ought to all be happy as larks. We should be thrilled in our souls. So, well, if it's just a little 8-year-old boy, praise God. Would you rather he got saved at 80 after he'd messed up his life for years? Thank God not only a soul is saved, but hopefully by the grace of God, a life is saved. And Jonah should have been rejoicing and should have been happy. All of these people that got saved, and some estimate 1 million or more, that really are revival in the whole city, from the king, you remember, all the way down to the poverty-stricken people, all got saved. They came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think God is saying to Jonah, If I'm happy about one soul being saved and there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels when one gets saved, how much rejoicing do you think there should have been in Jonah's life and before God when a whole city, a whole wicked city, turned to the Lord? Should be rejoicing. Don't ever get to the place in your life, independent, fundamental, red letter edition, separatist, Baptist, that you lose the joy of somebody getting saved. And I'm all of those other things, but don't lose the joy of somebody coming to Christ and being saved. We're not here as some kind of spiritual club. We're an emergency room, a hospital, a place where we want people to get saved. And we're the only ones that can go tell them. Whether we love them or not, we need to tell them. Now, look at Jonah, verse 5. "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." Jonah's still hoping God's going to kill him. You know, I've told you about the staff work I used to have, and I'd say, "Now, Pete, you just pray for me." He said, I'm going to pray God to kill him. You know, I said, no, don't pray like that. Don't pray that. Although there were a few that I thought I might want to pray that myself. But leave that in the hands of God. But Jonah's going to sit down here, and it's hot there. He goes up on the high place, one of the high places on the east side of the city, and it was barren, desert-like, and it was real hot up there. And so he makes this little booth, just a little brush arbor type thing, and he sat under it in the shadow and the shade of it till he might see what would become of the city. He said, "I'm just going to watch. Maybe they didn't really mean it. Maybe they didn't really get saved." Have you ever had any relatives or friends that got saved? You couldn't stand them and they got saved. You almost thought it won't last. How pitiful for us to think that. But that's what he was doing. He was just sitting there like, "I'm just going to sit there. I believe that God's going to realize here after a while they didn't really mean it, and he's going to come down on them." And he was just sitting there till he might see what would become of the city, to see what was going to happen. And he's having to deal with all of that. Now, In verse 6, notice something. The Lord God prepared. And I hope you've been noticing, and you'll notice here a couple of times, but He prepared a big fish. And He prepared wind, and He prepared so on and so forth. But look at this. Who's in charge of nature? Who's in charge of all things? God is. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Notice he was real exceedingly mad a while ago. Now he's exceedingly glad because God gave him a gourd. How can you get that excited about a gourd? But it was quite a gourd. But God prepared it. You know, God can prepare fish, can't He? And God can prepare gourd, and later He prepares the worm and the wind to shake the gourd. In other words, all of creation is at God's command. Don't ever forget that. There are no accidents with God. All of creation is at God's command. Every last bit of it. The gourd is the Hebrew word kaikayon, K-I-K-A-Y-O-N, kaikayon. And usually, it only occurs actually here one time in the Old Testament in the Hebrew word. And it is thought to be an elkaroi plant, that is a Syrian plant, and it has real large leaves and sometimes has been interpreted as a gourd and a plant of that nature. But we know this one was a miracle. You say, well, I just don't believe God would make a big gourd a miracle like that. Well, He fixed the fish, didn't He? And He can do that. God can do anything He wants to. God wants to grow a wart on your head in 5 minutes, He can do it. I mean, God can do whatever God wants to do. And God prepared this gourd to carry out His will. And so He got real glad about it, Jonah did. He was exceeding glad of the gourd. He had the brush arbor, He had this big leaf vine and all of that, and the gourd over him, and he saw God was being real nice to him and real kind to him, and he fell in love with the gourd. He got attached to the gourd. Look at it. Because he got mad after a while when the gourd was gone. He was attached to the gourd. Isn't it amazing what we get attached to? And isn't it amazing what we get upset over compared to what we should get upset over? We get upset over dogs and cats and scratches on our new car. That really disturbs us. We got a new car and somebody scratches it. Somebody put a ding in the door of my car a while back. I'm not happy about it, but what? Who cares? I mean, it's just a piece of metal. They can pop that out somewhere down the road. I'm not going to worry about that. It'll be a rust bucket one of these days anyway. But I'm just simply saying, we get so attached to everything. Dogs and cats. And I'm not against you loving your dog and cat. One person said, and you've heard him say that, he's leading a dog's life. As if that's bad. No, that'd be good. Most dogs I know have a pretty good life. They don't have to work or do anything. You feed them, water them, take them out to go to the bathroom, and all kinds of things. And we really get, if something happens to our animals, we just really get out of sort. And I'm not making fun of that, but I'm just saying that we need to be more concerned about some things that are a whole lot more important than a dog or a cat or a rose bush in the flower garden or plants. Some people talk to their plants. If I talked to my plant, it would wilt. And they talk, oh, honey, sweetheart, plant, you know, grow, 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 I love you. You got to be awful lonely, sweetheart, to do that. You got to be real lonely to fall in love with a cactus plant or whatever it might be. And yet, I'm telling you, some people get more upset over the plant or a cat or a dog or a pet parakeet than they do over lost souls. Millions of souls that are dying and going to hell. Never to get out of hell. We either believe it or we don't believe it. And yet, we have family and friends who are lost, and we don't take the time, nor do we have the tears, to go tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to do that. We need to tell people about Christ. They're headed for hell. We get upset about things that are so temporal, have no eternal meaning to them whatsoever. Basically, we get so upset about all those things. Why don't we get upset about people going to hell? Why don't we just let it just tear us apart? Why don't we let it just make us fall on our face somewhere in our bedroom or somewhere and weep and cry and say, "Oh God, keep my heart broken for people that are lost. Somehow help me to reach them, keep them out of hell." My friends, my loved ones, my mother, my daddy, my brother, my sister, my aunt, my uncle, my co-workers, whoever it may be. Why don't we get as upset about that as we do trivial things? God help us. Verses 7 through 9. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. God fixed the gourd and God made a worm. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared. Who's in charge of all this? God. Don't you believe God can do that? Don't you believe we serve a great God, an all-powerful God, an all-knowing God, an all-present God? He is a wonderful God. And it came to pass when the sun did rise, God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted. You know, when he was in the whale, he may have lost his hair. We don't know. He may have been balding, and it was real hot up there. But he sure was glad for that. But now, something happened, and the sun beat upon his head, that he fainted and wished in himself, here he goes again, wishing he'd die. Most people say, "I wish I'd die." They don't really mean it. If he really had wanted to die, why was he looking to find a shade and worried about the sun shining on him? I mean, you know, doesn't make sense. He fainted and wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Oh, Jonah, Jonah. And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Jonah, is this a good thing that you're so upset, so disturbed, so bothered, so frustrated because of the gourd? You've grown to love the gourd and to depend on the gourd and like the gourd and fond of the gourd." And Jonah said, "I do well to be angry even unto death." "Mad enough to die," he said. "Yeah, I'm mad. I'm mad about it, God. Yes, I feel like I have a right to do that." So Jonah has a grudge. And he said, "I have a right to be angry." Jonah and his grudge. You know, he's sort of like the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. You remember that story? Where he was forgiven a great, huge debt. A terrible big debt. Terribly big debt. And then he went out, and after they let him go and freed him from that debt and released him, he went out and somebody owed him just like 50 cents or a dollar or two. And he said, "If you don't pay me, I'm going to have you thrown in jail." What does that say to us? I think it's a perpetual reminder to us to be merciful to people, to remember where we came from, to never forget the debt that was paid for us, to never forget what God has forgiven us for, and not be so hateful and mean to lost people, but to love them and win them and bring them over to the Lord Jesus Christ. The prodigal came back home. Boy, his daddy was so happy. He ran to meet him and hugged him and kissed him and said, "Get the fatted calf and bring the robe and put some shoes and ring on him," and so on and so forth. But do you know the rest of that story? He had a brother, the elder brother. You know what he did? He got mad about it. He got mad about it. He's about like Jonah. He said, "Well, you never did that for me. I didn't do all of that stuff. You didn't throw a party for me. You didn't kill a fatted calf for me." God help us not to have that kind of attitude. Praise God. If anybody gets saved and God is merciful to them, we ought to thank God for it and thank God that He was merciful to you and merciful to me. Then Jonah's discovery about God, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, "Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, you didn't have anything to do with it, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You had pity on the gourd. You cared for the gourd. You're acting depressed over the gourd. You're whining over the gourd. You're saying, I want to die because you took the gourd away from me. He was sort of a gourd head, wasn't he? You know. My brother was a football player and he had a hard head and they called him Gordy, gourd head for short. Well, Jonah was a gourd head. But the gourd's nothing. Again, going back to it, a cat and a dog doesn't have an eternal soul. You say, well, I thought my cat was going to be in heaven. If you want your cat in heaven, God will probably arrange it. But I'm telling you, they don't have a soul like we do, spirits and soul, where they go to heaven and they have to be saved and so on and so forth. But humans do, my friend. They need Christ. They need to be under the blood. By the way, did Jonah love the Ninevites? No. Who loved the Ninevites? God loved the Ninevites. Jonah didn't have to love them. Jonah was to go. Why? Because God loved them. And God is telling him, Jonah, I love them. That's why you need to go. Whether you feel like going, whether you have the emotional wherewithal to go, whatever. Look at verse 11. Who are these people in? Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons? Now notice how he describes them, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. He's saying, Jonah, shouldn't I save them? And many Bible scholars believe here he is referring to children, 120,000 children, perhaps, that were there. And he's saying, what about the children, Jonah? If you can't fall in love, if you can fall in love with a gourd, fall in love with a vine, can't you fall in love with these children that need to be saved, that I have spared and haven't killed them? I think there's a lesson here in missions, too. I used to say and think that missionaries had to fall in love with the people that they were going to minister to before they went. But I don't believe that's the case at all anymore. As a matter of fact, you can't hardly love people until you get to meet them, get to know them. And then you begin to love them. And I've known of some missionaries who wanted to go to one area and God closed the door and sent them to another area. And they were like, well, you know, that really wasn't where I wanted to go, but God's closed the door and God's sending me there. They may not feel like they love those people at that time, but they will after they obey the Lord and go. And so that's what needs to happen. You know, I've pastored three churches. And I was a youth director 3 years, and then I pastored three churches. Do you know that I didn't go to those three churches because I loved the people there? I didn't know them. I didn't even know them. I met a few of them, but I didn't know them. I didn't know whether I loved them or not. They didn't know whether they loved me or not. When you voted on me at Worth Baptist Church that night, you probably wasn't real sure whether you were going to love me or not. You had a pretty good idea. You thought I might be the man of God, but you probably didn't. But I hope you love me now. Somebody say amen. I wish. Oh, thank you. I just thought I'd ask for that one. I never accepted a call to a church because I loved the people, because I didn't know the people. But I never left a church and went to another church, but what I left a lot of people that I loved with all my heart. Still love them. Still love them very much. And would love to see them very often. They were my sheep for a while. One church 20 years, another church 7 years. And I still have some contact with some of the youth that were in my youth department that I had the privilege to help lead during that. But I didn't know those folks. I just knew that God called me to go there. And if God says go, that's what you're supposed to do. Go. And God will take care of the love part. We need to just get involved with them. And that's what I did. Hospital calls, by their bedside, graveside, watching their loved ones die, doing their marriages, being there right after the baby was born, on and on and on, during some terrible tragedies. But thank God that when I left, there were so many people that I loved. God is saying to us this: take the gospel to the lost. You say, well, I'm not upset about it. I'm not real emotional about it. I just don't get stirred up like you do, preacher, about that when you holler from the pulpit and all that kind of stuff. As a matter of fact, I don't even like for you to do that. You act like you're just really disturbed about that. Well, I want to tell you I am. I'm disturbed that I don't win more people to Jesus Christ. I'm after myself all the time, and I want to win more people to Christ. You say, but I don't love them so much. I mean, I just don't have that feeling in love. God didn't ask you if you loved them. God said, go. Just like Jonah. God says, go. Jonah was not asked to love them. He was asked to go because God loved them. Churches, somebody says, has pillars and caterpillars. Pillars and caterpillars. Pillars hold the church up. Caterpillars just crawl in and out. There's a difference. There are people who really hold the church up. And yet there are people who are just waiting for a feeling, waiting for some great emotion, waiting for something to, some hot spot to run up and down their spine before they feel like they're supposed to go tell people about Christ or serve the Lord or do something for God. But God says, don't wait, get busy. Don't wait, get busy. Why? Because I told you to. What else do we need to know other than God has told us to get busy serving Him, doing what we can for the glory of God? We don't need to wait. We don't need to have to worry about an emotion or a feeling or a light or a warmth or whatever. We just need to obey God. Just do what God says to do. God says, don't wait, get busy. What happened to Jonah? Well, don't forget, Jonah wrote this book. And he didn't leave out his bad parts, did he? He didn't leave out some of those things. I don't know what happened to him. Perhaps, and some Bible scholars lean to this, they think probably that after God got through with him right here and talking to him, that he went back down into Nineveh and celebrated with them and rejoiced that they really had gotten saved and went down there and did it. But don't wait for a... you know, I'm saying we don't need to wait for some, for instance, some people are, they react to some emotional need. Otherwise, they just don't do it. In other words, you can show them a picture of an orphan somewhere, and they'll cry and give to that. And that's good. I'm not knocking that. That's good. But that's an emotional appeal base. What we need is not to have a picture of an orphan to make us decide to tell people about Christ and to serve God. Take the Word of God to them. Why? Why, preacher? Because God loves them. You know, you may not feel like it. You may not want to. Jonah didn't want to. But God's telling him, and we'll learn to love them. Jonah rebelled. Jonah repented. Aren't you glad God is the God of the second chance? I say it again and again, and we see it here with Jonah. And then he went out and preached, and God taught him a lesson. God was saying to Jonah, Jonah, I want these people to be saved. I love these people. I wanted you to go give them the message. That's what I want out of you, is to tell them that I love them and tell them to get saved and tell them judgment is coming if they don't get right with me. And folks, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Not laying up treasures on earth and making more money and having more pleasures and all of that. We are supposed to be here as God's children, God's servants, serving Him. That should be our number one priority. Number one. And a lot of that is done through the local New Testament church. And I just ask the question, are we keeping the truth to ourselves? Are we keeping the truth to ourselves? That's what Jonah wanted to do. If we aren't careful, we'll run from God's call just like Jonah did. The call to witness, the call to serve the Lord, the call to soul win. Because God loves them, we ought to be willing to obey Him and do what's really right. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You for this very intriguing and unusual book. This unusual story about a man, a prophet, who was just stubborn and didn't want to do what you told him to do, to tell an unworthy people that judgment was coming in hopes that they would be saved. Lord, help us not to make that mistake. Help us to be faithful to tell people about Jesus. Help us to remember how much you love the world, how you love people of all colors, of all nationalities. You love them. You want us to tell them to be saved. Whether we feel like it or not, help us to obey you, Lord, for this is right. Break our hearts, keep our hearts broken. Help us to remember where we've come from, the grace you gave us, that we might be so interested that we'd tell others who you really are. Just like Jonah knew who you were, but he just didn't want to tell them. Help us, God, to have broken hearts. In Jesus' name.